Today, our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to be reading chapter 16, verses 2 through 6a. In other words, I'm kind of cutting off part of it, but I have purpose in that. I'm reading from the Inclusive Bible, which is put together by Priest for Equality. Hear now these words. Very early, just after sunrise, on the very first day of the week, they came to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked, they found that the huge stone had been rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young person sitting at the right, dressed in white robes. And they were very frightened, but the youth reassured them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. He has risen." May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. My message this morning is entitled, "The Cross, the Knee, and the Lynching Tree." Now, as you might deduce from the title of this talk, this is going to come off as a somewhat political Easter message. And now I know that there are going to be folks who find it a bit sacrilegious using the Easter story to make what seems to be a political point. And to those folks, I'd just like to say the Easter story is actually meant to make a political point. If anything, I'd make the argument that the modern day literal religious understanding of the Easter story, well, that is the interpretation. It's a bit sacrilegious. Now, before I jump into why I would say that, let's briefly speak to the joy in Easter. Here is why I still shout, "Hallelujah!" And he is risen. I believe that the Easter story teaches us that where there is love, there are no endings. Where there is love, endings are never final. Where there is love, hope is never lost. There's always, always a new way, a new path, a new life. It teaches us that in the long run, the oppressive systems of this world do not stand a chance against love. It teaches us that you cannot nail love down. We tried that and it did not work. Hence, we have Easter. Well, we're going to get back to that in a bit. But for now, I want to explore for a moment both why parts of what we've come to think of as the Easter story are quite likely not true, but they are truthful. And given that fact, what we should learn from it. And this is where we end up getting seemingly political, but I think we will see this story was, as I said, meant. It was meant to make a political point. And I do promise that we will get back to the celebrating before we finish. So, let's start with why parts of the Easter story are quite likely untrue. Well, as Bishop John Shelby Spong has pointed out, from the arrest of Jesus at Gethsemane up to the women finding the empty tomb, what we have is a story that was not only never witnessed by the authors, of the Gospels, but they weren't actually written by any of Jesus' disciples. It's a bit like the recorded story of Moses' death on Mount Nebo. He dies there alone on top of a mountain. He dies there alone on top of a mountain. So who wrote about his death that nobody witnessed except himself? Well, it just isn't possible. And it's one of the hints that that story, well, it wasn't meant to be taken literally. It wasn't meant to be taken historically. It wasn't meant to be taken as factual. The story was meant to be just that. A story. A story that contains truth. Truth about life and about relationship, our relationship with this thing we call God. The biblical text tells us that at Jesus' arrest, all of them being the disciples, quote, deserted him and fled. In the story, the disciples do not return until some point after the burial of Jesus. So, who wrote the story if there were no disciples there to witness it? The story tells us about Jesus being presented before the Sanhedrin and their conversation they had, but who wrote the story if there were no disciples to witness it? The gospel narrative gives us the exchange between Jesus and Pilate during their private meeting. So who wrote the story if there was no one there to witness it? In the Easter story, we have the exchange between Jesus and the soldiers with no one else there. We have what Jesus said to the crowd on the cross and what they said to him. We have his conversation with those hanging beside him. But who wrote the story if there were no disciples there to witness it? The reality is, there are many other considerations which lead to the conclusion that I've arrived at. But I believe that that question alone is enough to make the point. And the question is, if no one was there recording what happened, who wrote it? Well, like with Moses, ultimately it just isn't possible. And it's one of the hints that this story was not meant to be literal. It was not meant to be historical. It was not meant to be factual. The story was meant to be just that. A story. A story that contains the truths about life and about its relationship with this thing that we call God. So, as you think about the Easter story, keep in mind, as many storytellers from this land's indigenous people say as they begin their stories, I do not know if this happened this way or not, but I do know the story is true. Now, let's get to what we should learn from the Easter story. You know, a person of color was killed, and those who did it defended their action, saying that he was a threat, that under law his death was justifiable. Now, ask yourself, who am I talking about? Jesus? Maybe George Floyd? I'm in Greensboro, North Carolina. Maybe Marcus Smith? Is it Eric Gardner? Or maybe I was talking about Francis McIntosh or Tom McLean or Emmett Till, just three of the 3,446 people of color who've been lynched in the United States. A person of color was killed. And they defended their action, saying that the person was a threat. But under the law, its death was justifiable. In his book, The Cross and the Lynching Tree, obviously where I got the title of my message from, theologian Dr. James Cone speaks clearly to the connection between racism and Easter. Dr. Cone tells those of us who embrace the cross that we cannot turn away from the horrific realities of the lynching tree. He puts it this way. As Jesus was an innocent victim of mob hysteria and Roman imperial violence, many African Americans were innocent victims of white mobs, thirsting for blood in the name of God and in defense of segregation, white supremacy, and the purity of the Anglo-Saxon race. He continues to say both the cross and the lynching tree were symbols. They were symbols of terror, instruments of torture and execution reserved primarily for slaves, criminals, and the insurrectionists, the lowest in society. Both Jesus and blacks were publicly humiliated, subjected to the utmost indignity and cruelty. They were stripped in order to be deprived of dignity, then paraded, mocked, whipped, pierced, derided, and spat upon. Tortured for hours in the presence of jeering crowds for popular entertainment. And in both cases, the purpose was to strike terror, in the community. It was to let people know that the same thing would happen to them if they did not stay in their place. It seems to me the redemptive suffering we hear about so frequently this time of year is a theological myth that's been perpetuated and perpetuates the use of violence, particularly to people of color, like Jesus was, in order to try to justify the unjustifiable use of power, brutality, and violence by the ruling powers that be, in an effort to show the brutal length to which they are willing to go to keep the commoners underfoot, particularly people of color, or should I say, keep them underneath. You see, while there may be fewer lynching trees in modern times, the lynching continues. As we can deduce from the trial over George Floyd's death this past week, the lynching tree seems to be the underside of a racist officer's knee. In a four-year period, 2013 to 2018, I guess that's 5 years, 343 unarmed black Americans have died at the hands or knees of racist officers. Systemic racism is the knee that bears down on the necks of people of color. It unreasonably, unjustly, and unacceptably suppresses, represses, and oppresses the lives of dark-skinned people trying to live in America. And I do mean trying to live. Because frequently, it is enforced through the use of violence. That's some American dream, huh? The peace which Jesus teaches about, the love of neighbor that he sets as our standard, can never be achieved through violence. It is nothing more than nonsensical logic to believe that violence can bring about peace. Violence only begets violence. It does not save us. Only love can do that. Theologian Walter Wink once said, "If a God is what you turn to when all else fails, violence certainly functions as a god." What most people overlook then, he says, is the religious character of violence. It demands from its devotees an absolute obedience unto death. Christians have bowed down to the gods of violence for far too long. Easter is the final message from Jesus that it is time to start taking his teachings about love seriously. This year, Paul Rauschenbusch, former editor of the Huffington Post religious section and son of theologian and notable leader of the social gospel movement, Walter Rauschenbusch, wrote about his understanding of the Easter story for his son, who's also named Walter in his grandfather's namesake. I'd like to share with you part of his concluding paragraph. He says, that's the Easter story. Jesus, who had preached the power of love, rose from crucifixion and death to show the world that love is more powerful than death. Jesus rose from the dead to let us know that the love at our core, in our souls, does not die even when our bodies do. Jesus rose from the dead to remind us that there is always hope and that God's love and justice is more powerful than rulers on any system that would keep people down. We celebrate Easter, he says, because Jesus showed us that we are all part of God's great love, that liberates us in this life and follows us into the next. Jesus is with us, and God's love surrounds us today and every day. The great invitation to God's beloved community continues, he says to his son, for you, Walter, and for all of us. To which his son, Walter, replied, good. And I'd like to think that his grandfather, Walter, replied that way as well. Good. The Easter story, it teaches us that where there is love, there are no endings. Where there is love, endings are never final. Hope is never lost. Where there is love, there is always a new way, a new path, a new life. It teaches us that the oppressive systems of this world do not stand a chance against love in the long run. It teaches us that you cannot nail love down. They tried that and it did not work. We need Easter. We need Easter because it reminds us that we need resurrection in our life. Resurrection from the life-suppressing reality of violence, resurrection from the life-dividing reality of racism, resurrection from the life-rescinding reality of injustice, resurrection from the life-ending reality of the cross, the knee, and the lynching tree. Resurrection from the life-stealing reality of the powers that be, who are always willing to show us the lengths to which they will go to protect their power. The Easter story should also remind us of the lengths to which love is willing to go to overcome hate, racism, injustice, and the powers that be. It should remind us and reinforce in us the lengths to which we should be willing to go to overcome hate, racism, injustice, and the powers that be. It should remind us of the length to which love will go to put an end to the cross, the knee, and the lynching tree. The Easter story should inspire us to put that love into action, working for resurrection, resurrection of life for all of those who the existing system of domination and systemic racism oppress. To once and for all be able to say, it is finished. It calls us to work for the bright and beautiful day when the kingdom of God, the beloved community, is a reality for all people. And we can celebrate with shouts of, he's risen. She is risen. They are risen. We are risen. Love has risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And amen. Let's take a moment to calm our spirits, to spend a few moments either silently meditating or praying along with me, or grabbing hold of the words that might mean something to you and seeing where they lead. Let's bow our heads together. Good and gracious God, as people around the world gather to remember and celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, may we not forget the honor, the life, and the teachings of Jesus. What he taught us was what he would show us on Easter. That with love there are no endings. That with love hope is never lost. With that thought, with that knowledge, with that reality in our minds and in our spirits, we pause and remember those who do believe that all hope is lost, that they are forgotten, alone, despised, worthless, that there is nothing good left for them, or so little that there is no joy in life. We think of those who are oppressed, abused, bullied, ignored, alone, sick, grieving, depressed, unhappy, stuck, overwhelmed, dying, crying, lost, seeking. Whatever their struggle, may we be inspired to help usher in the reality of the Easter resurrection. May we learn to be your hands and feet in their lives. And when it is us who are in need of the new life of which Easter resurrection reminds us, teach us to be open to those who are seeking to share that love with us. We give thanks this day for the Easter promise. New life, new beginnings, and new hope. Amen.